acknowledge the praise God receives in heaven. We welcome you to this service today. We're thankful for your presence here today, another good crowd present at Beach Hill on the morning of the Lord's Day. Our studies, both this morning in the worship assembly and tonight in the assembly at 6 o'clock, will be from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And you've heard a reading already from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. We direct your attention again to that text. It's a passage that begins in a strange way, as Paul structure his sentences sometimes in ways that were quite different, even in his day, from the way that people often wrote, but not altogether unique. But Paul delays giving us the main verb of this passage until verse 5. And this is expressed in some of our translations. Paul began by saying to the Ephesians that you, being dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked in the course of this world and according to the prince of the powers of the air, that you were at that time walking according to the spirit that is characteristic of the sons of disobedience. And then he brings in everybody, wherein we also all once walked in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, verse 4, here's the intervention divine. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. There's the main verb of the passage. Not till verse 5 do you get that. By grace have you been saved. And he raised us up with him, made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. In our case, that is toward us. And it is by grace that you've been saved, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Saved by grace through faith, as Paul said, trusting in God's work and not in our credits, merits, or accomplishments, but in the work of God. And the result of that we become his workmanship. We're what God has crafted, his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. This passage is interesting when you think about the fact that it's written to Christians. Paul's not talking about a plan of salvation and how to respond to the gospel. He's speaking to people who've already done that. They heard the gospel preached. They responded to it in the way that is proclaimed in gospel preaching. Paul's writing to people who've already put their faith in God through Christ. They turned to God with repentance away from the world of sin and sin in their own lives to do God's will and to live as God wills. And they confessed that faith, and they were baptized into Christ, and thus they're his children. And Paul thus alludes to that when he speaks about them being raised up. But he's taking that thought further here to talk about their spiritual condition and how God has changed that. Here's what they once were. It was in that setting, in this passage, you being dead in your trespasses and sins, but it is also in that spiritual condition of life that God looked upon them as they were, and he responded to that. So God responded in the ways that Paul outlines for us here. Paul uses four words to speak about God's goodwill toward us as sinners that leads to his way of saving us. So he used the word mercy, and then love, and then grace, and then kindness. We don't often include kindness. We speak of God's love, grace, and mercy, but at least in two passages in the New Testament in Paul's writings, the word kindness is added. So it's mercy and love and grace and kindness. Paul doesn't leave it at that. He gives strong emphasis to these words when he speaks about God being rich in mercy and his great love with which he loved us, and the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he speaks of God's actions out of that goodwill toward us. He loved us. He made us alive together with Christ. He saved us. And then fourth, he raised us up with Christ and made us to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. I think it's about five times or so in this letter, five or six, that Paul refers to this spiritual realm. The first time is in the first chapter, verse 3 beginning. And what Paul wants us to see is that we've already been brought into that spiritual realm of God's work through Christ. We have not died, our mortality taking over in this world, and we've not been buried and literally raised from the dead, but spiritually we have if we're Christians. And so Paul could say to the Ephesians, you were dead. God made you alive, raised you up with Christ, and made you to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is referring to something that he mentions in other places in his letters. For instance, in Romans 6, when he reminds the Roman Christians about the significance of God's work when they responded to the gospel with that obedience from their heart. You were servants of sin. Now, thanks be to God, you being obedient to that form of teaching to which you were delivered, they were brought to that teaching. They were obedient to it from their hearts. Out of their hearts, they obeyed. They didn't obey in their hearts. It was from their hearts that they obeyed what the gospel teaching required of them. And so it was they became God's servants, servants of righteousness. Earlier in that chapter, he specified what that obedience of faith was. When he referred to their baptism, he said, here's what happened in your baptism. You were buried with Christ. You were raised up with Christ, that you might walk in newness of life. Be united in the likeness of his death. You're united in the likeness of his resurrection. And so then he said, you ought to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. That's how you ought to see your life. Well, the struggle goes on, yes. But this is what God has made you through the gospel, when you responded to that gospel, so that you ought to see yourself this way. I'm dead to all that sin would do to me. So I'm turning away from that. God has made me alive to himself through Christ. It begins in the mind, doesn't it? Isn't that what Paul is saying? That we have these convictions in our mind, and this affects how we think about ourselves and about life and about everything. And so in Ephesians, our lives were lifted up in Christ, raised to a new level in Christ. So when we speak about pressing on to higher ground, we're talking about putting into practice what God has already done for us spiritually through the gospel. He has raised us up to higher ground. God changed our spiritual state or condition. He elevated our lives in Christ, and he wants us to see that. That through the power of the gospel, God has done that for us in Christ, raised us up, made us to sit with Christ in heavenly places. So we want that to be clear as we study Paul here, that he's speaking about a spiritual reality, not a wish, not something God will do for us someday. Yes, he's coming again, we'll be raised from the dead, literally taken to be with God in heaven. Paul's talking about his truth here that ought to be in our hearts with conviction. Spiritually, he's already raised us up with Christ, made us to sit with Christ in heavenly places. What does that look like? Paul, how would that be evident in a person's life? Well, one way it would be evident is in our thoughts and convictions, as we have already intimated, and we don't have to venture beyond this very passage to see that. Paul's talking here about how Christians ought to see their lives as God leads us to see our lives. And so in verses 8 and 9, He said that our response to this was one of faith in God. We trusted in God. We didn't make ourselves this way. We trusted in His work. You remember Psalm 100, verse 3, it is He that has made us. We didn't make ourselves. We are His sheep. We're in His pasture. And so we give praise to God as the psalmist does in Psalm 100. We're His people. He made us to be His people by His power and His grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is of God and not of ourselves. But we acknowledge that in our response to the gospel, and change took place. And this has affected the way we think about life and about the course of life. There's a contrast that Paul sets before us here about two ways of approaching life. At the beginning of the passage, he said, this is where you were, where all people are in this world outside the gospel, away from God and Christ. How do they live? Like everybody. You mean they all do the same? No, they all approach life in the same way. They approach life by living according to the course of this world. How do people live in this age and the spirit of this time? Well, outside of God, everybody pretty much approaches life the same way. And he said, behind that is the prince of the powers of the air. It's Satan himself, our adversary, his influence in this world. And how does that work out? People do what they want to do. They live by their desires. Whatever comes to mind, that's what they do. They think for themselves what they want, and they seek what they want, and they just do it. That's one approach to life. And it's quite a common approach. Paul calls it death. That's being dead. That's not alive. That's death in trespasses and sins. It's rebellion against God. He speaks of people living that way as being sons, that is children of disobedience toward God. And what is fearful here is something they may not know. God isn't pleased with that at all. They are also children of His wrath, and there will be a judgment and an accounting of people's lives living in this way apart from God and ignoring God and doing whatever they please. Paul says, that's where you were, that's where we were, doing whatever occurred to us, whatever we wanted to do, living by those desires of flesh and mind. But God intervened, and God opened up before us the possibility of a different way of life that is true life, out of His mercy and grace and love and kindness. He made us alive together with Christ. Now, this changes our thinking about life. It changes our thinking about everything in life. We're drawn to God and to ask Him, how then should we live? We go astray thinking about this, beginning with our own thought and minds. And being a new creation, we look upon life as our Creator would have us to see it in Christ. This has an influence in the second place upon our moral conduct, not just our thinking, but upon our moral conduct, as Paul says in chapter 4, in another passage in chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, in which he draws a contrast between these same two ways of life. And he could say to the Ephesians, don't walk as everybody else walks in the world. You didn't learn Christ that way, he says in verse 20. Truth is in Jesus. Well, what's in the world? Deceitful desires, the lusts of deceit, he calls it. They're lies, lies that people have taken in their own hearts about this is what I ought to do, this is how I ought to live, this is how I ought to operate in my relations with people and in all the engagements of life. That's deception. And Paul calls it darkness, and it's separation from God. It's really the ignorance of God, but God changed that through the gospel. We were taught in the gospel. He says in verses 20 and 21, taught in Jesus, truth is in Jesus. And thus this influence, this teaching, this person, Jesus Christ, has come into our lives as Christians, and that's changed everything about the way we think about moral conduct. And Paul speaks about putting that off and being renewed in the mind and putting on this new self. He's saying, now here's our great work. This is our task, to put into practice what God has done for us in changing our spiritual relation and condition toward Him. This is our daily work. God has blessed us to bring us in this new life. Now let's put it to practice, says Paul. And every day we live in the consciousness of this, that there must be the putting off, putting away of those things that characterize this world, and thinking in a different way about morality, and putting on this new person that is God's creation. Again, he brings up that point. It's been created according to God, so that we may know this life that's in the form of true righteousness and holiness. This is not something we achieve on our own. It can only come through the influence of the gospel, as Paul makes clear here. And from that point, he goes on to discuss this and many other matters. Now, there's a third way in which this lifting up of our lives becomes evident, and that's in certain connections that Paul brings to our attention in this letter. He even brings that into the home. But I want to talk about two others. Two fundamental connections here that can only come through the gospel. And one of those is a connection with God's word. There's considerable emphasis in this letter also upon the Christian's relationship to the word of God. But let me cite one passage here. In chapter 6, when Paul is bringing all of this to a very vivid conclusion with the Christian dressed in his full armor for life, an armor that comes from God, he speaks of a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, chapter 6 and verse 17. So you get ready for your day, as you normally do, and you're ready to leave the house and go out into your day. And Paul gives us a picture here that's important to us as Christians. Are we ready spiritually for the day, every day? Are we ready for that day as it begins in our own home, among our family relations? And so here's this armor that we're to wear, and that speaks of the fact, by implication, that there is opposition, there are dangers. We need an armor. God provides that. But he gives us a sword by which we can fend off those things that would assail us and bring down our lives. And it's a spiritual weapon, not a carnal weapon. It's the word of God. So are we ready for the day if we do not have this sword? This is something that ought to be taken with us all the time. We take it in our hearts, and that means that we have made the effort to bring it into the center of our lives and our thinking as we approach our day. Another way that our lives are lifted up and connections that are fundamental is our connection with the church, which Paul discusses as the body of Christ in this letter, and ourselves as members in that body. That's a description of the church that speaks of the closeness of our lives one to another. A very valuable possession and influence upon us as we live day by day. And notice how Paul brings that beautifully to our attention at the very end of this letter in chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace, he says. It's a prayer with which he closes this letter. Peace, he says, be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Here's a fellowship of people in which these are primary blessings, to have peace with God and with one another in the body of Christ, to know the favor of God upon us as a congregation of lives bound together in Christ as brothers and sisters, and to know that there is a love that the world cannot overcome, corrupt, or destroy, or weaken because of the closeness of our lives together in Christ. I've been speaking of things that God has made possible for us because he raised us up to this level of life through the gospel, changing our thinking, our convictions, our whole approach to life, changing our moral conduct and how we approach moral decisions, and our views of these connections with the Word of God and with the church. In chapter 5, Paul said in verse 1, "Be you imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling fragrance." That expression of an exhortation to us about our conduct, focusing upon walking in love, is talking about life lived at the highest possible level. In the understanding that we are God's children, as such, in our lives day by day, we ought to seek to imitate God our Father. That this is made possible for us because Christ his Son loved us and gave himself for us. And that God was pleased with that, that here in that event at the cross is the most crucial thing that's ever happened in this world and the revelation of God's will. The giving up of everything for our spiritual good, and the calling upon us to live by that same principle in self-surrender, to give ourselves to God in glory and his blessings with thankful hearts, and to practice that in our love toward one another and toward all people. Children of God, a wondrous thing to think about, that we are God's children, and it's God who's raised us up to that level of thought and conduct, to be imitators of God, to have that as a purpose in life. Why do you live as you live, think as you live, speak as you live? Because I am a child of God, and I want to act like my Father who gave his Son to die for me. And the main principle in response to that, guiding that response, is to practice the love that he showed toward me through Christ. I would hope that these truths are important to you. I know it is in the case of so many of you. But there are some who have yet to respond to these truths of the gospel, to the love of God for you. And you have an opportunity this morning as we sing a song of invitation to come with your heart and your life ready to confess Christ and be baptized into him. And let God raise you up with Christ and to sit with Christ, to be where Christ is spiritually, to see all things as God would have you to see them, and have that influence guiding your life. We bid you to come as we stand and sing.
Bring us your broken life, so mark my sin. He will create anew, make whole again your empty waste in you. Blessed Savior of us all, O my.
seated, please. To help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll sing number 89. Both verses, number 89.
This at the feast ye find, the bread, the fruit of the vine, and saints commune before the shrine in the supper of the Lord. May we the Lord discern his death.
This morning, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, I've got a few verses here from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul reminds the Philippian church of the sufferings of Jesus in more ways than just his physical sufferings. Beginning with verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank thee to be here today. We're thankful for this part of the service where we stop and we remember Jesus' sufferings on Caiaphas' cross for us. We're thankful for this bread that through our faith represents his body on Calvary. We pray that as we partake of that, we'll do so in a pleasing manner to thee. These things we ask in his name. Amen. Again, let's bow. In like manner, Holy Father, we thank thee for this fruit of the vine. It reflects upon Christ's suffering on Calvary's cross of his shed blood for us, for our sins. We pray that we'll also always partake in a pleasing manner, remembering his sufferings and looking forward to his coming again. These things we ask in his name. Amen. Having concluded the Lord's Supper, let us now bow and give God thanks for the offering today. Dear Father, we're so thankful to be here on this beautiful day. We're thankful to be here and be a part of this worship service. We're thankful, Father, for each and every blessing that we've received every day, both spiritual and material. But this time, we're thankful, Father, for our ability to work, to earn a living, to take care of our families, and it's our privilege to bring as we have prospered. We pray that these funds might be used wisely for the furtherance of the gospel. We're thankful to be able to do that. And we do that, Father, with a cheerful heart. We ask that you always continue to be with us and bless us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank everyone for being here this morning, especially our visitors. We'd like to invite you back to worship with us in every opportunity that you have. Our closing song this morning will be number 22. We'll sing the first and last verse. Would you stand, please?
Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I cannot try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lead myself alone. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must sleep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure, for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me.
Let's pray together. Our most kind and gracious God in heaven, we're thankful to the Lord for this beautiful morning you've given us, and with this day, the opportunity, the privilege that we've been able to come together safely, to have this time to worship you, to study from your word, dear God, to pray to you. We're so very thankful for this opportunity, dear God. Thankful that we live in a place able to do so freely without fear of persecution, dear Lord. We're thankful for the joy that it brings us in our lives to be able to worship together. We ask you, God, that we can take this joy and the knowledge we've taken from our classes and the lesson this morning and apply it to our walks of life as we begin this new week. We're able to do so by setting an example through how we act and how we treat others and through what we say. We can be lights in this world, dear God, showing others your love and your mercy through how we treat them. We pray again for those who are sick and injured, those who lost loved ones, dear God. Whatever their respective needs may be, to bless them in ways that only you can. We're thankful to God for everybody here this morning. We pray for their safety as they depart from here and as we're able to return the next appointed time. Of all things you're given, that you give us in this life, dear God, the all pale comparison to your son, Jesus, the hope that we have in him, the joy we get to take, and the fact that he did so much for us, that he gave his life for us on the cross, dear God, and through his sacrifice and through your love and by your mercy, we can have our sins washed away as white as snow. We can have that hope in heaven that we get to take with us each and every day. All these things we ask in your son's name. Amen.